week before last. Our stewardship kaleidoscope planning team, of which I'm a part, learned a couple of things when we tried hosting a nationwide conference in the middle of a pandemic. When our 2020 conference was canceled because of COVID-19, we canceled our hotel and catering contracts, but quickly rebooked them for this year, using nearly the identical terms because we thought by this year the pandemic would be resolved by now. Well, that didn't work out. There still was good news. We managed to have enough participants to book enough hotel room nights to meet our contract. Hallelujah. But only 170 in-person on-site attendees were only half as many people as we would have expected in a non-pandemic time. Not so good was that we were going to have trouble meeting our food and beverage commitments. So we learned one way to help bridge the gap was to adjust our menu choices. Fewer people could eat more expensive menu items, and thus there was this choice: eat well or pay even more to eat modestly. So what would you do? Yes, we changed the menu, and I'm here to tell you, when candied bacon shows up as a part of the afternoon snack menu, it makes everything better. While disturbingly good, changing up the menu to include candied bacon, however, doesn't magically fix every problem. It'll make things better. It doesn't fix everything. The ancient Israelites, of course, were unlikely to be aware of the miracle-laced potential of candied bacon, given that pork was always on their forbidden foods list, which could be why some people in today's story are complaining directly in the passage about their culinary lack, missing the fish they used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Healthier menu. But this poverty resulting from an exclusively manna-only menu they claimed had dried up all their strength, making moving forward impossible. Manna. Manna from heaven. Though omitted from today's scripture reading, verses 7 through 9 describe it like coriander seed, and its color was the color of gum resin, which may not sound or look very appealing yet. Yet the people went around and gathered it, ground it in mills, beat it in mortars, then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of cakes baked with oil. Cake. Now that's a different story. Let them eat cake. At my house, we do sometimes have this conversation. Me. Desiree, what should we have for supper? Desiree. Candy. Me. Come on, I'm serious. Desiree. Okay, cake. Let's have cake then. Actually, I think for Desiree, cake would definitely rate higher than candied bacon, but not for the rest of us. But seriously, why are the Israelites squabbling here? Of course, the real question is not the one about miracle-inducing eye-glazing over effects of candied bacon that could be a part of your everyday menu were it not for your cardiologist, but rather something similar to what Professor Rebecca Wright, who teaches Old Testament and Biblical Hebrew at the School of Theology of the University of South in Suwanee, Tennessee, asks. That's a mouthful. When what we have is enough, but we want more or better or fancier, should we simply be satisfied with enough? Or this is my question. Do these petulant people really fail to trust God's provision for them? Can't they see that God's faithful sustenance has been well demonstrated and documented since leaving Egypt? so that their complaining is illegitimate. God gives everything that is required for an abundant life, even in the barren wilderness where there's nothing of normalcy to be had. God manages to make life happen out of this death place. Yet this riffraff mob, a subgroup of the Israelite clans destined for the promised land, seems to trust and desire only the life that had them enslaved. A life that had no future, a life that was leading them to death. Their cries for fish and more vegetables were surely not cuisine-based, but meant to stymie the journey forward. Apparently, they no longer wanted life as a free people, nor to be God's people, and would not be forced to live on the promise and provision from above. More than complaining, fish and vegetables were impossible to come by in this place, so it's a form of group sabotage to stop the progress toward an unseen future and to return them to what was. All of this over too much cake? Probably not. We human beings often chafe at the idea of change, but even more often, the idea that someone else would be calling the shots for us. Professor Wright, in her description of the Hebrew text, invites us to consider the grumbling of the leaders. The leaders get named riffraff or rabble, the root word of which means to gather. This helps form a wordplay contrasting those who are gathering to fuss about the food, the petulant people, and those being gathered to help Moses lead the Israelites to the promised land. Notice that when the riffraff raises its rabble, Moses succumbs to frustration and complaining. And while Moses is complaining, it's obvious that God's people are off the track. They've lost sight of where God was calling them, from slavery to freedom and from death to life. Moses thinks that if only he could provide meat, or if there were just some candied bacon on the afternoon snack menu, all would be well again. But asking, where should I get meat to feed all these people, isn't the answer. While the rabble-rousing seems to be a food crisis, Moses doesn't recognize that focusing on the belly aches and pains of the riffraff is misleading them all. The solution isn't in addressing the menu. Rather, it takes God's reshaping of the narrative. It's God seeking to provide the means for what God wants all along, which is answered when God once again provides for them. This time, by gathering leaders who can help Moses deliver God's people to the land flowing with milk and honey, rather than letting them eat cake. For some, the loss of beloved cuisine makes the future distasteful, I guess. Rather than trust the record, they fear an unending more of the same. And with a lack of a fuller vision for what could be, the desire for once was disables them right where they are. They can go no further. Perhaps the problem the Israelites experience may be what change expert Ronald Heifetz observes: people don't resist change, they resist loss. Which means there may be much to be said here about how difficult whining and complaining make achieving a community's God-given goals. Congregations and their leaders that then focus on the whining and complaining rarely make it to where God is calling them. It's too easy to get bogged down trying to make everyone happy rather than helping the church and the community move confidently in the direction to which they feel God has called them. Todd Bolsinger, presenting at our conference, our stewardship conference, defines stewardship as a form of management that's meant to ensure a vision and resources for the future. He then defined leadership as energizing the changes necessary so that the vision and resources that you're managing can have an impact on the future. See, stewardship is not just about money or the giving. It's about enabling a future. But when there's an unwillingness to be changed or to adapt to new realities, the people only remain beautifully equipped for a world that no longer exists. That is, you may have managed resources, but you won't impact the future or accomplish your goals or live into your dreams or see promises fulfilled. You become stuck, yearning for what was, trying to save what no longer is. In this Numbers story, God's people are in the wilderness, but there are provisions and resources necessary for an abundant life. The people are intended to step out of death into the promised land, where there is the promise of new provision. Eating cake isn't going to last forever. Eventually, there will be the promised milk and honey. This is good news, especially if you don't love broccoli. This is still good news, even if candied bacon isn't ever going to be on the snack menu. Commentator Jill Duffield observes that often people of faith lament what was, selectively remembering the good old days, rather than giving thanks for the current gifts and the promises of what is and what will be accomplished. You see, it's far easier to know and sense God's presence and God's love and God's gift to us through the lens of hindsight. That is, by looking back, because we can see right there, God was there with us. Future provision always remains unseen until it is fulfilled. If we were a little more empathetic, perhaps we would note that the weeping and unhappiness that releases the frustration and exasperation on the part of Moses and God was the sign of deep grief and loss being felt by some of the people. That where we tend to see simply stiff-necked, ungrateful, grumbling people resisting God's plan, there may just be people mostly overcome by what they've lost. What they need isn't a desire for the old menu to be met, but to be surrounded by those who trust in a future made by God and life with enough of what is needed rather than just more, better, fancier death. It strikes me that we are living in a time of great loss. And what we need is not a return of the good old days, but to be surrounded by people who know and trust that God loves us and will see us through. Loss makes us mindful and focused on what once was. It's an important part of life, to be sure. But it has the unfortunate tendency to derail the promises of what will be if we're not being careful about the path on which we're being led. God's people need leaders who can recognize the well-documented, well-demonstrated truth of God's provision and promise. We can stake our future on what God desires us to be together, or we can focus on anger and frustration and loss that will splinter us into factions that serve only that which God does not desire. It should be worth remembering here, too, that part of being faithful to God means bringing our frustrations and deepest needs. In this story, the people weep openly. Moses laments his own fate, and God is frustrated. But God hears every petition. The cries of pain and joy never go unheard or unheeded. So, grateful for all that we have, grateful that for all that God has promised, even if it's not always going to end up being candied bacon. and trusting that God will always provide, see us through every loss, and help lead us to change. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.